All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, please. And I'll begin reading in verse 16. You follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, then delivered he, this is Pilate, Pilate is the he, and him, of course, is Jesus. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they, catch that now, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title, then, read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. John adds that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, we ask your blessings on us as we look at these verses tonight. Oh, dear Lord, give us understanding of these verses. May we see the grandeur and the glory, even in this dreadful crucifixion. Lord, may we see what we need to see tonight, that the Scriptures might be a blessing to our hearts. Lord, we just want you to know that we love you tonight, and we thank you for what you did for us. And now, Lord, as we discuss it, as we look at the Bible, I pray that you will bless these things to our hearts. May we leave here tonight with a greater appreciation and love for you because of what we learned that you did. So bless us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said a little while ago, we're not going to hurry through the crucifixion. I don't know why we would speed up now. We've been going slow since we started this, however long ago it was. But there's so many wonderful things in these verses, and I want us to take our time as we go through them. We're going to look tonight at John's version of the crucifixion, John's version of the cross. And next week we will go to Matthew and we'll take a look at Matthew's perspective and what the things he had to say. And then the week after that to Luke, to Mark, and then the week after that to Luke. As we look at John's understanding of the cross, I think the best way for us to do this is to remember the perspective from which John wrote his gospel. Now, you remember I taught you back when we started this study that each of the four gospel writers wrote about the life of Christ from a different perspective. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. He is, everything about Matthew has to do with his place, with his position as King. Mark writes from the standpoint of the servant. Luke writes from the standpoint of the Son of Man. And John writes from the standpoint that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. The term we use for that is not a term that we commonly or generally use in our language, and so it may throw some of you a little bit, especially if you're new to the Lord. But the term we use for that, and the term I will use tonight, is that John writes from the standpoint that Jesus Christ was deity. He was deity. That means he was God. Now, folks, please understand what John's saying. Please understand. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, he nails it right from the very first verse, the very first chapter. And his whole theme, his whole idea is to present to us the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. So with that understanding, when John tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it is presented in that light. Now, if you remember earlier in our Lord's ministry, he was challenged by the Pharisees when he came into the temple and chased out the money changers and cleansed the temple of all of that show and demonstration that was going on. And of course, this was a great demonstration of his authority. And he accused them, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves. It's to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." And so the Pharisees came to the Lord and they asked him, and they said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you who you say you are?" And so there was discussion back and forth. And finally, they asked of him a sign. They said, "Give us a sign and we'll believe you. Give us a sign." And Jesus said that "I will give you a sign." And he did. They didn't understand it. He knew they wouldn't. But here was the sign he gave. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." Now, they didn't understand it because they thought that he was referring to the physical temple that was sitting in the city of Jerusalem. And that's not what he was talking about. He was not talking about that at all. Jesus gave them a sign that they did not understand, and they were literally blown away by this brash claim. And the one ultimate, final, complete sign that would show the people would be that of his death and his resurrection 3 days later. That death on the human side would be brought about by the enmity of man in sin, and would destroy the temple of his body. I read it for you just a moment ago. From a human standpoint, the Son of God went to that cross and he died on that cross. His body would be destroyed on that cross. He would die. But he's God. Don't forget that now. And through the resurrection, we would see the triumph of love and His redeeming power over sin and of death and of the grave. Now, what lies before us tonight is the final sign that He spoke of on that day. And these final few chapters of the Gospel of John are going to show us both sides, two sides of it. His human side and His divine side. We're going to see Him as man and we're going to see Him as God. Now tonight, when we see Him on the cross, we are dealing with the human side, with the dissolution of the temple. His death on a human level. But because of John's focus on the deity of Christ, listen to me now, because of John's focus on the deity of Christ, we are going to see, John makes sure that we see, the divine all along the way. John is dealing with Jesus dying. That's His physical death. But John is going to make sure that with every step and every detail, we see the divine side of Jesus. All right, everybody got that? Now that's where I'm going. All right, now, here's the first thought. We see the divine even in the way He was delivered. Now look at your Bible. Look at verse 16. I emphasized these words when I read them to you. When Pastor Sterling was here, he used to get me all the time. He'd say, I know what you're going to preach on before you even preach on it. I said, well, why do you know that? He said, because when you read the text, you always emphasize the word that you're going to preach on. Or you always emphasize the phrase. Or you always say, watch this now, watch this now. I said, hush. But I do that a lot. But there's a reason I do it. I want you to get this. Now, I emphasize these words. And I emphasize them for a purpose. I want you to look carefully at your Bible. And look carefully at the wording. It says in the 16th verse that Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. And then the rest of verse 16 tells us that they took Jesus and led Him away. You say, well, so what? Well, my point is, it kind of sounds like they are in control, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like they are running the show here. Pilate is finally beaten down by the Sanhedrin, plays the coward, compromises, sears his conscience with a hot iron, and delivers the Lord Jesus to the murderous religionist. But notice the way John immediately adds the words of verse 17. Look at it, please. They received Jesus, but notice that in verse 17, He bearing His own cross went out. We are watching Him in His majesty. Pilate delivered Him, they received Him, but He went out bearing the cross for Himself. Folks, watch. Not a victim, but the victor. See, they're not running this show. God's running this show. God sent Jesus to die on that cross. And while it may look like they're running the show, while they may think they're running the show, no, sir. Not a bit. It says Pilate delivered Him to them. They took Jesus, but He carried the cross. An amazing wording by John. I'm sure by the standards of men, and certainly I'm sure that the devil and all his hosts were thinking that He was beaten. Oh no, my friend, He was not. Don't forget John's remarks in the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the 14th verse, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. What glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so now, here we are in the divine process, and we see in verse 17, he bearing his own cross. A victim? No, sir. In complete control of every step. And again, I say he's not the victim here. He's the victor here. Now let's look at the they. When the Apostle Peter stood to preach on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he spoke to the crowd at Jerusalem and he said, "Ye men of Israel, ye by the hands of men without law did crucify and slay Jesus of Nazareth." They, the Gentile hands, did the actual work of the crucifixion. But behind them were God's own people, God's chosen people. Blinded, deceived, but God's chosen people. God's people blinded by a dead religion and full of depravity. And it was the Gentiles and the Jews collectively who rallied together and crucified the Savior. And here is something I need you to see and understand. With their actions, we see sin revealed in its most degraded and degrading form, that of devitalized religion. A religion that had lost its vitality. A religion that had lost its push and its drive. Listen to me, folks. The most destructive and the most devastating and the most deadening and the most damning thing in all the world is religion when it has lost its vitality. I'm talking about apostasy. I'm talking about false doctrine. All of history proves this statement to be true. When there is the form of godliness, but the denying of the power thereof, when there is apostasy, when there is the denying of the very fundamental doctrines that are the foundation of faith, you mark it down, dear friend, there is no degree of depth that men will not seek under its guise. Do you want an example or two? Take the Inquisition. Are you familiar with the Inquisition? Do you know about the Inquisition? You remember that from school. The Inquisition was a time when the gospel started to spread. When priests were getting saved. I mean, Catholic priests were reading the Bible and getting saved, and God was calling them out, and they started preaching the gospel. And they went all around Europe preaching the gospel. And what happened was the popes claimed power that God never intended any man to have, and they ruled that men who preached the gospel contrary to Catholicism must die. And thousands upon multiplied thousands were executed and burned at stakes and beheaded and drowned or hanged, and it was all done in the name of God. Are you listening? Take this Islamic terrorist mentality. Here is what they want us to believe is a viable religion. No, my friend. It is not a viable religion. It is a depraved, murderous, anti-God, anti-Bible, ruthless religion based on falsehood that has led multitudes of people to have no conscience whatsoever. And now here's Judaism during the time of Christ. Dead as it could be. Folks, do you realize that for 400 and some years, there had not been an Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies before Jesus ever got here? Did you know that? Yeah, I know you know it because I taught it to you. But you might have forgotten. But think about it. When Jesus was here, what did he call the temple? He called it a house of prayer. He didn't call it a house of sacrifice. It was a house of prayer. You have made my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, a den of thieves. And the whole idea here is Judaism was dead. When Jesus got here, Judaism was dead. And without an ark, what happened? I tell you what happened. They merely went through, for hundreds of years, they went through the motions of a religion that had lost its vitality and its strength. You mark it down, folks, the most ruthless bunch of renegades in the world are people who are the most capable of the most heinous sins, who are members of devitalized religions. It has always been the case. And it will always be the case until Jesus comes back and straightens it all out. All right, so we see the divine in the way he was delivered. They thought they were doing God a favor. And they were. They were, but they didn't see it. Second thing I want you to see. John shows us Jesus doing what he came to do. Now I want you to again notice from the scripture that John gets right to the point. They came to Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then in verse 18, I want you to notice this. Where they crucified him and two other with him on either side and Jesus in the midst. Now, folks, I want you to think about what John is saying here. They, look at your Bible, verse 18, where they, sinners, crucified him, the sinless. Remember the emphasis that Pilate put on the fact that he could find no fault with the Lord Jesus? I mean, over and over and over and over. He said it some five different times. I find no fault in this man. What has he done? They, the sinners, crucified him, the sinless. But there is more, I think, that John is saying. You remember the words of John the Baptist? When John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world." There, they crucified him. But wait a minute, folks. In the divine economy, in the plan of God, what they crucified was the sin bearer. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In the divine economy, they crucified the sin bearer. And even in the actual event of crucifying him, they piled up the insult by putting him in the middle of two thieves. John does not give us their names, but he does point out that Christ was placed in between them as if to say that Christ's guilt was greater than theirs. As an act of malice, they crowned him king among sinners by putting him in the middle as if to say, these three are bad, but the one in the middle, now that's the worst one. Can you not see God working here? Again, not Jesus is not the victim, he's the victor. As our Redeemer, as our sin bearer, as the one who came to take away the sin of the world, as God's Lamb, Jesus was rightly placed, for he had taken upon himself the sin of the whole world. He should have been in the middle. Because he was carrying this one's sin, and he was carrying that one's sin. And he should have been in the middle. But he should have been in the middle because he also had yours and mine. The point I'm trying to get you to see, folks, is the Romans aren't running this thing. God is running this thing. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, they're not running this thing. This is all in the divine economy of Almighty God. God is in complete control here. But John's revealing of the divine is not yet over. Next, he tells us that Pilate wrote a title. Look at verse 19 and 20. Pilate wrote a title. He wrote a little sign, a little banner that they would nail to the top of the cross. He wrote a little banner while the Lord Jesus was making his way to Calvary, and while they were placing him on the cross, Pilate had pen in hand and was writing a superscription that he would have placed on the cross above the Lord's head. What did it say? Well, according to verse 19, it said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he wrote it in Hebrew, so that was the national language. He wrote it in Latin, that's the language of the government. And then he wrote it in Greek, that was the language of the commoner. Everyone would know who it was that was on that cross. And so when they raised the cross, there was that sign. And boy, did that create a stir. Look at it in verse 20. Or verse 21, I'm sorry. It says, Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. In other words, don't write fact, write hearsay. This is what he said. Don't write the way you did it. It sounds factual the way you've written it. Don't do that. Well, folks, they protested. Of course they did. My goodness, of course they did. But looking back on the scene, from the standpoint of the divine government, from the standpoint of God, from the standpoint of God in complete control of what's happening here, we see how all men were in the hands of God and guided by God, even when they were not seeking His guidance. Listen, folks, all men, every human being ultimately is under the government of God. And when the Roman governor, who has sold his conscience, takes a pen and parchment and writes a note to hang on the cross, mark it down, God is guiding his hand. I have no doubt that what was in Pilate's heart for doing this was simply to goad the priests. I have no doubt that what he was thinking is, they forced me into this, they would not stop, I gave them every opportunity, but they just kept going, they wouldn't let up, I'm just going to really fire them up now. And so he took the pen and he wrote the note and put it on the cross. And it did its prescribed job. And boy, when they came and they protested, Pilate just turned and looked at him and he said, What I have written, I have written. And I thought about that yesterday afternoon as I was preparing this. I thought about that and I thought, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? And folks, listen. What I have written, I have written. And if I were able to talk to Pilate, I would say, Yes, sir, that's exactly right. What you have written by the authority to which Jesus referred when you dragged him behind the curtain just before you turned him over to be crucified, after they, the Pharisees, said that he claims to be the king, you dragged him behind the curtain and asked him if it was so what they were saying. And he didn't answer you. And you got mad, Pilate, and you said, Why don't you answer me? Why don't you realize that who I am? I have the authority. Are you listening? I have the authority to either set you free or to crucify you. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Big boy," that's in the Greek. Jesus looked at him and said, "Sir, you would have no authority at all except it were given to you from above." If the Son of God said that to you, wouldn't you fear? If the Son of God said that to you, wouldn't you tremble in your boots? Pilate did. And if I had been standing there and Pilate had puffed his chest out, conscience seared, all he wants to do is goad the chief priests and the Pharisees. "What I have written, I have written." I would have said to him, "Yes, Pilate, I will agree. What you have written, you have written." By the authority to which Jesus referred when he stood before you and told you that you could have no authority at all except it be given to you from above. And now, Pilate, what you have written on that sign is not man's, are you listening? It's not man's estimate and evaluation of the one on this cross. What you have written is God's estimate of the one on that cross. Does that make sense to you? God's evaluation. You have written what God wanted all men everywhere to see, to know, and to understand about who this man is. Jesus of Nazareth. That's his human side. King of the Jews. That's his deity side. So in this banner, we see what God wants the world to understand about his Son. Go back in your mind for just a minute to the book of Genesis. You remember in the 12th chapter when God spoke to Abraham, and God said, "Abraham," he was up in Iraq. Wasn't Iraq then, but Babylon then. But he was up in Iraq. And matter of fact, he was in Baghdad. Earth just right outside of Baghdad. And God spoke to him and said, "Abraham, get up, get out, and go." "Well, where do you want me to go?" "You just go. I'll tell you when you get there." So he got up, and he got out, and he went. And when he got where he was going, God stopped him. And God said, "Now, Abraham, I want you to lift up your eyes. Look to the north and look to the south. Look to the east and look to the west." And he said, "Abraham, all this that you see, I'm going to give you. Every bit of it." That includes Gaza and Ramallah. And Jenin, and the Golan Heights, every bit of it. That includes Egypt down to the river. That's not going to go over well, but it's going to happen. That includes Jordan and Syria and Lebanon. They're not going to like that either, but it's going to happen. And that includes right up to the great river that runs through Baghdad. All this I'll give you, every bit of it. And to your seed. Oh, wait a minute. Abraham said, Lord, could you repeat that last part? And to your seed. Oh, wait a minute. He doesn't have any kids. And he's no spring chicken. To your seed. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed in thee. Now, folks, listen. The reason that God created the nation of Israel was so he could send his Son Jesus through them to die for all sinners everywhere. And in this banner, from the divine standpoint is the evidence that he had fulfilled God's intention in the creation of the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people had failed in that they had rejected him, in that they had cast him out, but God, out of that Hebrew nation, had lifted up the king. As king of the Jews, he will realize God's program for them. They never have realized it. They never have realized it. But he will realize God's program for them, that of providing a witness for all the world and a way back to fellowship with God for all humanity. So listen now, what Pilate meant, yes, he said, "What I have written, I have written." It was what Pilate meant. But I'm trying to get you to see that more than that, it was what God meant. So folks, look at John 19 from that perspective. You know, we might read this and we might say, "Wow, boy, that didn't work out very good. Wow, boy, you know, they took him and he was God, but yet they rejected him. Wow, he died on a cross." Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But with the stamp of God upon every step that he took. And next week when we go to Matthew, oh my goodness. Run back to my office and get it. We'll just do it now. When we go back and get Matthew next week, I'll show you how, you'll see why I did this one first. You say, but he died. I know. But with the divine economy, planning every step. But he died. Yes, I know. But he resurrected. And the point I want you to see tonight is that of John giving us the divine perspective of the crucifixion. The whole point of what John is showing is that God is in complete control of every inch and every second and every event that happened on this day. Everyone. I mean, I'm out of time, but you just keep going. You just keep going. Verse 24, or 23 and 24, they took his garments and they divided it into four parts. Then they took his coat that was without seam. It was woven from top, from the top throughout. And they said, "Oh, don't tear that, but let's cast lots for it, whose it might be." And John says, and this didn't happen just randomly. This was not just a coincidence. This was not just something that they just off the hat decided to do. No, it was in fulfillment of the Word of God. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. Who's running this show? Who's running this show? God's running this show. And folks, I want you to know God is still running the show. So hang in there. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the Word. What a wonderful book this is. Lord, no matter how many times we read it, how many times we study it, we'll never exhaust it. We'll never wear it out. Lord, we'll always find some new way of looking at the old story of Jesus and His love. And it brings a joy to our hearts. Father, we thank You for John's perspective. That he saw this not as the victim, but as the victor. And Lord, while it may look on the outward that it was a defeat, it certainly was not a defeat. For victory was won. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Lord, we just thank You so much for what You did for us. When You went to the cross and gave Your life for ours. Oh Lord, thank You for Jesus. May every heart in here be thrilled with
what you did for us. May we be thankful. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together, please. And number 277. 277. Let's stand and sing invitation hymn. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved. You ought to come. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can know that you're going to heaven. I wish you'd do that tonight. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Whatever it is you need, let God have His way tonight. And be obedient to Him. Let's sing it together, please.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Let's sing one more verse, please.
For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessing to be sold. Plunge now into the crimson flood that was as white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
All right, well, I hope you have a good rest of the week. Tomorrow night's visitation. We have supper at 6:30 and go out visiting at 7. I'd like to invite you to come be with us. And then Sunday services, of course. And let's pray for a good day. Sunday's Father's Day, right? Better be. I got a Father's Day sermon ready, so it better be. And so Sunday is Father's Day. Got a good day lined up for Sunday. So have a good rest of the week, and we'll see you then. God bless you. You're dismissed.